Philippians chapter 2, we'll read verses 17 through 18 to begin our lesson this morning. The Apostle Paul there says, "Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I'm glad and rejoice with you all. For the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me." And that's where we'll pause, bow our heads together, and ask the Lord to bless our lesson this morning. Heavenly Father, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the word. Lord, we thank you that everything that comes from your heart, everything that comes from your mouth, everything that comes from your mind, Father, even from your own eyes as you guide us with your eyes at times. Lord, we thank you for these things that are your word and your will and your direction for us. Help us, Lord, to seek your word and to seek your will and to seek your direction for us and heed those things. Watch over us, no, just now, Lord. Watch over us as we consider your word, as we consider your will, and learn from it. Be glorified, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I have some good news and bad news for you this morning. As you can see by the title of our lesson this morning, I have some good news and some bad news for you. Now, I am approached from time to time with that sort of thing. I have some good news and I have some bad news. And they ask me, which do you want first? And so I'll ask you, saints, which do you want first this morning? The good news or the bad news? First, I'll just ask you to consider what type of person you are. Are you a good news first kind of person where you want to be encouraged and excited by that good news so that you can endure, you know, the gut punch that is to come? Or are you the type of person that I am, and I'm a bad news first kind of guy? I like to just be gut punched right now. Let the wind be taken out of me. Let me start dealing with it. And then maybe, just maybe, the good news that comes afterward is going to help me scrape up the fragments of my life that are left over after that gut punch. That's the kind of person I am. And so I'll ask you which one you want first, and then I'm going to tell you. You're going to get the bad news first. That's just how it is. You know, now that you've thought about it a little, it's going to be the bad news. So let's start. I have some bad news for you this morning. And the bad news is that time is short. Time is short. If you've been with us in our Wednesday night studies of late, part of what we studied was found in James chapter 4. James chapter 4, if you turn there, you'll see that time is short. So let's turn to the fourth chapter of James. That phrase, time is short, I don't know that there's a more stereotypical expected thing for a pastor or a preacher to say. Time is short. There's not much time left in this life. But the fact of the matter is, and it comes as no surprise to you, I would imagine, that life can be cut rather short. In the 14th verse of James chapter 4, it says, "Whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away." And again, I'll say, if you study James with us on Wednesdays, this is super familiar. We covered this a couple of different lessons. Now, I'm not going to describe to you a number of personal interactions that I have had myself, both personally and professionally, in which I saw lives taken away and ended rather suddenly, unexpectedly, perhaps. I'm not going to describe them to you other than to say this. Oftentimes you will talk with the people after such a sudden end to a life, and you'll hear them say things like this: "We were just having coffee this morning." Or, we were just talking about what we were going to do for dinner tonight. Or, we were just talking about putting seed down on the lawn. And that word "just" comes up a lot. We were just doing that, meaning it wasn't long ago. It just happened, relatively speaking, perhaps, if it's not someone that lived with you or something, someone exceptionally close. But if it was someone that lived with that person, "We just saw each other this morning before work, and I had no idea that this was going to happen." And then suddenly, that life is ended. And it happens. It happens. It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. On the other hand, if someone lives to be over 100, Brother David talks about his mama. How long did Sister Franklin? 104, right? 104 years old. Saints, that's a long time. That's a long time. And you know what it is? I had 104 long years of life, a vapor. It's still a vapor. When you consider it in the scope of eternity, all of... We went to Great Britain in 2019. We looked at some of these houses, and you look at some of the plaques on some of these houses that are there, and it said created in, you know, or built in 14 whatever. Our country at 300 years old is a young country. The United States is a young country at 300 years old. Just been on the map for a blip. In York, England, there's a column there from the Roman, when the Romans owned that, well, when that portion of England was part of the Roman Empire. It was from put there somewhere around 0 BC, 0 AD, however you want to look at it. Old, old. Our country is young. A 104-year-old woman is a vapor. It's quick. David, not Brother David, but King David, agreed with this. He says something similar to what James says in Psalm 39, verse 5. Indeed, he's speaking to the Lord here. You have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. My age is nothing. My long years, nothing. The time I have put in, the dog days of summer that come on that feel so lengthy and so treacherous and just trudging through these things, and the long, long years of work, and, you know, however you feel about your life, whether you feel like it's short or you feel like, my goodness, this is just, I'm going through this long spell. My age is as nothing before you, David says. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Selah. And even then you'll hear people say, just, even at 104 years old. I didn't talk with Sister Franklin at 104 years old, but I imagine she would perhaps have spoken like many other people that are up there in age, and they'll say, it seems like just yesterday that I was playing with my kids. It seems like just yesterday. It just went by so quickly. Saints, it is what it is. Time is short. That's the truth of it. And that's the bad news for perhaps some of us this morning. Whether they're here or not, for some, that's bad news, that time is short. Bad news for those ones who are waiting. And when I say waiting, I mean a couple of different things. Some are waiting to believe in the Lord Jesus at all. And when I say waiting, when I say some are waiting and putting it off and putting it off, some have absolutely no intention of believing in the Lord Jesus. And you understand this. Perhaps you know some. As a matter of fact, I'm not going to beat around the bush. There are some here that I know, their dear ones are waiting. Waiting with perhaps no intention, or perhaps every intention. People think strange sometimes. I'm going to at some point. I'm just not ready. I don't begin to understand everybody's heart. I don't begin to understand what the flesh can sway us into thinking, into believing, and deciding. I don't begin to understand all those things other than to say that the flesh runs counter to the Spirit. The flesh runs counter to what Jesus has for us. And the flesh will make us do some foolish, foolish things, like waiting to believe. And some will do that, and whether they realize it or not, for the unbelieving, a short life, a vapor of a life, well, it's bad news, because it's lessened opportunity. They don't understand 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, where it says, and consider that the long-suffering, the patience, the patient waiting of our Lord is salvation. For the unbelieving, they don't recognize that grace is being offered to them, and it's grace in itself. It's an unmerited favor, just in that the Lord is waiting and waiting and putting off, taking them, or just coming and ending all of it. It's patience, and it's grace on his part, and it's salvation for them, or at least the opportunity for salvation. They don't understand, perhaps, or maybe they do understand that life moves quickly. And maybe they have a sense of despair at the end of life simply because they won't have done everything that they wanted to do. Regardless, the fact that time is short, it is indeed short, is bad news for those ones who aren't believing. Now, it's not just the unbeliever to whom, well, time being short is bad news. Some of God's people are waiting. Some of God's people wait to commit to Him entirely. Some of God's people wait to love Him wholly. Some of God's people wait to pursue Him faithfully. Again, I don't know exactly how everyone's heart works. I just know that the flesh interferes. The old creation gets involved. And it puts, well, it has us flip the hourglass, so to speak. And just put off certain things. Put off. And for those who are waiting, the fact that the time is short, well, that's bad news. It's bad news because with time should come strength, and with time should come wisdom, and with time should come, with strength and wisdom, peace. Time with the Lord, with time with the Lord should come joy, with time in the Lord. You'll see a changing in a person's life, a changing in a person's perspective, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but you'll see a change in somebody, in a person. With time with the Lord, in dedication to the Lord, you'll see a change with them. You'll see that things impact them differently than they do those ones who aren't dedicated, aren't waiting to pursue the Lord. You'll see a difference. You'll see a difference between those ones who have pursued the Lord and the ones who haven't. With time should come all of these good things, and with wasted time, it's lost time. It's time that you don't get back. Time to detangle things that we're snared up in. That time's lost. Time to walk back, well, and deal with poor choices. That time is lost when we wait. Time to return to a walk of fellowship with the Lord. That time that we have put aside and waited and surpassed, that time is lost. And lost time, when time is short, is bad news. It's bad news. This is nothing new to us, nothing new to humankind. In Luke chapter 17, we see that spiritual rejection, we see that spiritual hesitation, spiritual apathy, I'll even go on and say, you know what apathy is, don't you? You know, we use that term quite often these days, spelled M-E-H. I don't think one way or the other about it. Spiritual meh. Man, that's a dangerous place to be. When you don't care one way or the other, and you haven't committed on one side or the other. Spiritual apathy, spiritual meh is dangerous, and it's nothing new. We've seen spiritual procrastination, putting off of a dedication, and putting off a pursuit of the Lord. We've seen that now for ages. In Luke 17, verse 26, it's 2,000 years ago, Jesus said this, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage, dismissing the reality of the coming flood." He's talking about in Noah's day, and he's talking about his day, and he's talking about in our day. They ate, they drank, they married wives, they worked. They did things, they just went on about life, even though time was short. He says they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Jesus spoke of not just the quickness and the speed with which it came on, but the soonness that the flood was coming with. And he was pointing to his own return and his putting a stop to things as they are, as we know them today. He said the people weren't preparing for it. They weren't prepared for it. And he compared it to Noah's day. And we'll turn back to Genesis and we'll look at Noah. Just for a moment. Back to the 7th chapter of Genesis. You know his story. Man had waxed more and more evil. And ultimately God said, enough is enough. And Noah was assigned to build that large boat, that large ship. We call it the ark. He was assigned to build that ark to save himself and save his family. And two each of the animals, seven some. Peter called him a preacher of righteousness, and I believe that that means literally while Noah built. He preached what he was building and why. I don't have the scripture to confirm that completely, but he was a preacher of righteousness. He was a teller of righteousness. He was a speaker of righteousness. And we know that righteousness is found only in God. I believe that he shared the news. I'm confident that he did that. And while we don't know how long it took to build this ark, in that day people were living, he lived to be 950. Methuselah before him lived to be 969. Adam lived into his 900s, I believe. Poor old Enoch, he just got a shortened life at 300 some, I believe, before the Lord took him only 300 years. So let's say Noah took 100 years to build the ark, and that's not what I'm saying. But let's say he took a full century to build that ark. Man, that's a short time, isn't it? In the scheme of things, that's a short time. But there was even more warning as the time approached. Even shorter time warning in Genesis 7, verse 4. The Lord says, "For after 7 more days, I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. And I will destroy from the face of the earth all living things that I have made." And Noah did according to all that the Lord commanded him. Noah was 600 years old when the floodwaters were on the earth. So Noah with his sons, his wife, and his sons' wives went into the ark because of the waters of the flood. There was plenty of time to hear Noah. And by definition, to hear the Lord as he spoke through Noah. There's plenty of time to consider. There's plenty of time to believe. But with each passing moment, time was shorter. And the Lord gave 7 more days. I give you 7 more days. How long would it have taken for one to approach and say, "Noah, take a moment and just tell me once again. Tell me once again just why it is that you are building this monstrosity here. Rain is coming down? Why, yes." And if that one had believed, we understand how it ended. We know what happened. 8 souls were saved in that water. No one in that moment anyway, while Noah was building and they had opportunity perhaps to go into the door before the Lord shut it for them. No one took that opportunity. And for those ones who waited, it was bad news. It was bad news for those ones who cast off that opportunity, who didn't take the privilege to know righteousness and even perhaps rescue. They threw away that opportunity for blessing in that moment. They could have been blessed. Now, if you happen to be such a person, sitting on a commitment to faithfulness, sitting and waiting on that, perhaps holding back, one piece or all pieces for the Lord, waiting to be all in and dedicated to him, I have bad news for you. Time is short. Time is short, and if you're waiting for another day to come, you're not promised any measure of time. You aren't promised that day. Now, the good news is, I have good news for you. Bad news is unpleasant, right? So I'll just speak to you who are not waiting so. And this is, an opportunity this lesson is for us to look at our own hearts and to consider our perspectives and that sort of thing. But for those of you who can consider your heart and before the Lord, you recognize that you've committed to faithfulness, not holding anything back from the Lord, perhaps. Dedicated to his word, redeeming, at least in large part, redeeming the time. And if you're looking for him to come any day, I have good news for you this morning. And the good news is that time is short. Time is short. I hope, saints, that you're a pink slide this morning, that you're not a black slide. Bad news. I hope that as we walk out this morning, we determine to be a pink slide kind of person. Time is short, saints. What's the difference between this good news and the bad news that I just gave you a moment ago? The difference is not the facts. Fact is, time is short. The difference is not the verbiage. There it is, same font, same size, same everything. Time is short. It's the same news. What's different is our perspective. I'm confident most of you, if not all of you, know I used to coach kids wrestling, specifically my own kids. And one of the things that we would yell out, the Gravett boys, if they were up here, Nate, if he was here, he would know it when I said it. Nick probably would too. One of the things we used to yell was, short time! Short time! Now, we would do that in a couple of different positions. Always near the end of some time frame. Either the end of one of those three periods, or near the end of a match. And we called it out to let our guy know, to let our wrestler know there was only short time left, and they could do a couple of different things depending on their situation. If Eli was on his back, and I said, short time, it meant hold off, do whatever you need to do to not get pinned, because a pin is an instant win for the other guy. Short time, bub, short time. I would scream my head off. At the end of Saturday tournaments, my voice was gone. Fortunately, I didn't yell short time to a kid getting pinned too often in the later days. But, you know, you coach kids, they're going to come close. And so they would fight and fight and fight. Sometimes they would fight well enough and they wouldn't get pinned. And other times they get stuck, and that was that. If they were behind on points and it was the end of a match. Short time, bub, short time. And what does that mean? It means you need to do something drastic. Do something drastic. Get a takedown. Get an escape. Get a reversal. Some of you don't know, have any clue what I'm saying. But just means get a point. Make some points. You don't have time. There's no time to waste. Get it done. Score, 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 because you're going to lose. That was one time we would scream out short time. And there was another time when they were winning. When they were winning and the score was close. Short time, short time. Do whatever you have to do. Just do whatever you have to do to make sure that they don't score. Just hold on. Typically, it was a tense couple of words no matter when we yelled them. Short time always ended with an exclamation point. Almost always. Almost always ended with an exclamation point or a dozen exclamation points. Short time! Varying connotations and feelings behind them. The theme of our lesson this morning is not just that time is short. I think that you understand that. And like I said, preachers preach this all the time, that time is short. Our theme this morning is just, well, that's a spot check. It's time for us to consider our response to this truth, that time is short. Our response to this truth and other truths that we see in Scripture. I'm not going to give you other truths this morning. There are a number of them, but this is a basic, fundamental teaching in the Word of God. Time is short. How do you respond to that? How, in your heart of hearts, just now when I say time is short, be it by death or by Jesus, lightning crossing the sky and it being done, what does your heart feel in that moment when you consider that time is short? What's your perspective? How do you approach this? How do you look at it? How do you feel about it? How do you anticipate the Word and the will of God? Well, we read a moment ago, Paul demonstrates a good example, as he always does. Paul, well, he's a man of God, and he was a man of faith, and he teaches us much. He tells us, well, imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus, and that's good advice. We can turn to Philippians chapter 1 and look for, well, more example here. More demonstration of a good perspective. And when he wrote the book of Philippians, he was a prisoner. A prisoner of Rome. And he shares his point of view here in regards to his being persecuted. His being imprisoned for his faith. Because that's what put him there. It was his desire to serve the Lord and his unflinching willingness to just do what the Lord told him to do. And he didn't compromise. And I love how just, well, matter of fact he is about it. Philippians chapter 1, verse 19, he says, "For I know that this," his imprisonment and the things that go with that, "this will turn out for my deliverance, his rescue, his salvation, his help." And do you think that he expected to be rescued, saved, helped, naturally speaking? Well, he had no assurance of that. His life was a vapor. He recognized that it could be done at any given moment. He was in the hands, naturally, he was in the hands, as it were, of Rome. And Rome didn't make a habit of being kind and gracious and merciful to their ones that were imprisoned to them. And yet he still believed it was going to turn out for his deliverance. Whether that was natural or not, he recognized that it was going to be salvation from the evil day. And salvation is found in the Lord, no matter what our state is. Salvation is found in the heart. Growth and healing and maturity and strengthening spiritually. That's what true salvation is. He says, I know that this will turn out for my deliverance, though your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body. And here's the kicker, whether by life or by death. Paul was confident here. He said it was his earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Paul expected not to be ashamed before the Lord with his history of persecuting God's people, with his history of rejection and arrogance before the Lord, with his history of being the chief of sinners. Paul said, it's my earnest expectation and hope that in nothing I shall be ashamed. Now, this was whether he lived or died. Saints, I'll tell you, I don't like shame. I've experienced more than my share of it. No, every bit of shame that I've ever experienced has been my share. I'll say it that way. It's been my share. Well deserved. And, well, there were some times when I was shameless when I should have been. Should have been. So that was a misspeaking on my part. But I don't like it. I don't like shame. I'm confident that you don't either. You haven't enjoyed it. You haven't taken a whole lot of joy in being shamed in whatever context that might have been. Can I avoid shame? Can I avoid shame to come? I have a ledger that's full of these things. You have a ledger that's full of your own things. Each one of us has a ledger full of the sins that put Jesus on the cross on our behalf. Yes? Will I not be ashamed of those things? Man, saints, I'm ashamed of those things. I'm confident you have. I've had conversations with many of you where you're ashamed of these things. I want to avoid shame before the Lord. Can I speak something similar to what Paul says here? His earnest expectation and hope that in nothing he shall be ashamed, but with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. Well, that's the crux, isn't it? He wanted to magnify the Lord in his body, whether by life or by death. Can I do that? Can I be as confident as Paul was before the Lord, even now and in that day to come when this vapor is passed? In 1 John 2 and verse 28, John tells me I can. And he tells me how. And now, little children, and that's you, no matter how big you feel. And now, little children, abide in him, dwell in him, live in him, camp out in him, set down stakes and build a foundation and establish yourself in him, that when he appears, when this vapor is complete, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Now, why does my face get all twisted up and my voice get all quivery and all that kind of stuff? Because the thought of not being ashamed before the perfect, loving one. Man, that's powerful, saints. The thought of not being ashamed before him is something that resonates with me. It's something I appreciate him for, because it need not be that way. He might say, you get what you get, and you don't pitch a fit. That's what we've said in our house a few times. You've earned this. Saints, I have not earned the right to stand before him. A couple of us already have mentioned coming before the throne of grace boldly. We haven't earned that. We haven't deserved that right. Esther hadn't earned her right to go forward and touch the scepter according to that king. She hadn't earned that right. It was grace on his part on a very natural level, understand. It was the Lord working. He was moved naturally. The Lord speaks to us and the Lord communes with us, and he involves himself with us in a gracious, kind, completely and entirely benevolent way because he loves us. We haven't earned our way. You understand what grace is. And he tells us to come boldly before him. We don't have to be ashamed. That we can have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. Whether he calls us, whether he returns, whether we go by the grave, whatever that might be, staying with him and joining him in righteousness, it's something that we can do. We can see as he does. We can think as he wants us to think. We can look at the things within us and the things that we observe in our thoughts and our feelings. Well, and he can help us to adjust our thoughts and our feelings. He can help us to want to put aside those things that need to be put aside. He can help us to find distasteful and filthy the things that are distasteful and filthy. He can help us do those things. Our perspective can be changed to being just as a matter of fact as Paul's perspective was. And we can think this in Philippians 1:21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, you have to have a remarkable perspective for this to be your position. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And I'll just speak towards that second part. To die is gain. You know, in the old job, as soon as someone said, I want to die, by law, well, perhaps maybe I want to die isn't exactly fit the profile. But as soon as someone mentioned or gave any indication that they wanted to hurt themselves or would hurt themselves, they bought themselves a trip to the hospital with me. That's just what happened. As soon as they said, I just want to end it all, and if they give any kind of potentially credible thought towards that, it was a done deal. This would kind of fly in the face of that mentality. To die is gain. I just want to die. Now, you know, Paul goes on and he says, to be with the Lord is far better. To be absent from the body is to be present with him. It's far better. It's something preferable. And he knew that that wasn't his time. But he said, I'm hard-pressed between these two things. It is a difficult decision that the Lord has offered me with, to go and be with him or to stay here, which would be better for you. He knew that he was going to stay. But he still had held tight to this passage here. For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. To die would be good news is what he said. It doesn't mean that he was sick. It doesn't mean that he was off mentally. It doesn't mean that he was disturbed. It doesn't mean anything of those things. It meant that he had the right perspective and he recognized the greatness, the glory, the joy, the hope, the finality, and the peace that comes with being in the presence of the Lord Jesus for all eternity. He recognized it and he lived it. Now, it didn't mean that he wanted to hurt himself. Because he said that to live is Christ. There was something more for him to do, something more for him to learn, something more for him to help, something more for him to satisfy the will of God. But he knew that shame and loss would not be a part of his experience, no matter what the Lord held for him, if he did what the Lord held for him. Shame, loss, lack of confidence would not be his issue. I told you a moment ago that short time was almost always panic-stricken. When we'd say, short time, all the exclamation points. There were times when it ended with a period. And I love those times. You'd be sitting Matt's side, and the fact of the matter is your wrestler owned the match. They were ahead by 14 points. And there was, barring some sort of miracle, they were going to win. And you could just say, short time. Short time, bub. Short time. Up by 14. You're good to go. And it was just, well, it was nothing more than information for the one. Nothing more than just telling him, short time. You did good. It was a matter of fact. Just keep doing what you're doing. This win is sure. Time is short. Okay, they could have said as they were wrestling. Okay. Don't recommend doing that when you're wrestling, but when the Lord tells us short time, what a blessed place it is to be where Paul was, where he says, okay, all right. Short time? All right. That's good news for me. That's a Christ-first perspective. To live is Christ and to die is gain. Whatever you have for me, Lord, okay. Man, that's peace there. That's joy there. That's comfort there. There's a lack of stress. There's a lack of anxiety, at least long-term anxiety, at least long-term trouble. Certainly we're flesh, saints. Certainly when things come to us, we can be troubled in the moment. But as soon as we bring it to the Lord and He... Short time, man. Short time. All right. Okay. It's a Christ-first perspective, and Paul had it, not just because he was taught to think that way. Not simply because he felt obligated to feel that way. And not just because he had a reputation to uphold. He was an apostle after all. Do you think that's why he said these words? Or do you think he actually, that he actually meant it? I think he actually meant it. Our text said so. Yes, and if I am being poured out as a drink offering, if I am being sacrificed here, if I am being, naturally speaking, laid down on the altar, if I am being poured out as a drink offering on the sacrifice and service of your faith, I am glad and rejoice with you all because the Lord said this was good. And His perspective was right. His perspective was straight. His perspective was true. And not only that, He wanted the Philippians' perspective to be the same. He says, for the same reason, you also be glad and rejoice with me. Let's come together in this. I'm willing to do what the Lord has for me, even if it's at a dedication to your well-being. Will you come together with me in this? Will you recognize my sacrifice as being the will of God? And in your partaking of that sacrifice, demonstrate your willingness to give what He has for you to give. Rejoice with me. Be confident with me. Let's put aside the shame as we wait for His coming. That's what Paul is saying here. He wants them to get the same perspective. If you were here on Friday night, this last Friday night, well, you heard Brother Gary give a prayer request. His great-grandson, Lachlan, well, he made some comments that everyone wants to hear from their great-grandson. You're going to die soon. If you weren't here, that was what Lachlan said. He recognized that Brother Gary was plainly old as the hills, and he's going to just, any moment now, any moment. He didn't say it in so many words, but you know, kids will say what kids say. And how old is Lachlan, Brother Gary? 6 years old. Do you remember being six? Do you remember all the wisdom you had at 6 years old? Oh my, I thought some things when I was 6 years old. I thought my dad was ancient. He was, 26. He was 26 years old. So to Lachlan, Brother Gary is rather ancient. He told him, you're old, and he said you're going to die soon, and he went on to say, maybe you'll come back as a little baby, is what Brother Gary said. Now, you know, his being 6 years old, there is that lack of wisdom. There's ignorance there. He doesn't have the understanding of natural things, much less spiritual things. So Brother Gary did what Brother Gary does. And what God's people should do. He spoke truth to the young man. He said, I'm going to heaven when my time is over. I don't know that he said, I'm not going to die soon. Brother Gary knows his life is a vapor. But he says, I'm going to heaven when my time is over. There won't be any coming back as a baby or anything else, Brother Gary told him. He said, I'm going to be with Jesus. Now, I don't know this. I don't know what the Lord was doing in that little boy's heart, but I can imagine he might not have seen the joy in that situation. The joy of, you're going where? I don't know how deep the conversation went. I haven't talked with Gary about it, but you know, he might have explained to him what heaven was, might have explained to him. And you can think to yourself what you would have thought or did think as a young person of what heaven was going to be. And it was probably absolutely distasteful to you. I know it was for me. In his spiritual infancy, he would not get the joy that is being in the presence of the Lord. In his natural infancy, he would not understand putting aside the toys of this life and going and spending time in eternal worship for the Almighty God. In his infancy, he might not comprehend Brother Gary's absolute distaste at the thought of coming back and coming back to this life after being in the presence of God. And you know what, saints? That's in his infancy at 6 years old. God's own people have struggles doing this. Determining that the toys of this life aren't something that we should be willing to let go of. Not comprehending that to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. And that's the entire purpose of these bodies. Is to house this spirit so that we can grow and prepare for that presence with the Lord. Too few of God's own adult children still don't get it and haven't left that spiritual infancy. 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16 and 18, when Paul told the Thessalonians, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." He intended the Thessalonians, as verse 18 says, to comfort one another with these words. Bring joy with these words. Encourage each other with these words. Rejoice in these words. When the psalmist says in Psalm 116, verse 15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." In 1 Peter chapter 1, he says, "As obedient children, not conforming yourselves in the former lusts, to the former lusts as in your ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, because it is written, 'Be holy, for I am holy.'" This is good news that we can be holy. That the Lord looks at our deaths as being precious and gathering in his people finally after this vapor, but still a time of separation, still a time of not full, complete fellowship as it will be in that day. I'm grateful that the Lord thinks that that's precious, the thought of me going home. What? You know, I'm going to play imagination as we close up. Mr. Rogers used to have the land of make-believe. Still love Mr. Rogers, you know that. Used to have the land of make-believe. You had King Friday and all those things, and it would, you know, the screen would go like this and fuzz out and all that. And then it was make-believe and pretend. We're going to pretend something this morning. I want you to think something and just use your imagination. Maybe you haven't used your imagination for some time. Use your imagination just for a moment. You consider someone who has gone home to be with the Lord that is dear to you. A believer, one who has left this place and gone to be with the Lord. And you pick that one who is dearest to you because there are ones who are dearer. There's a sequence. And I want you to consider just for a time. Just imagine just for a moment. And ponder for just a second. When that body failed them, whether it was suddenly or whether it was over the course of time, and you watched them deal with things. You watched that body betray them and that flesh go foul. In that time, when the bitterness of Adam's curse is most plain, most evident, and you can watch that and you can just feel it and know the difficulty of it, when the shadow of death is passing over that one and they are vulnerable entirely, physically. Their body's quitting. In that moment, when they breathe their last, and when it's done and you know it and you see it, pretend you can be right before the Lord in that very moment. And you can look in his eyes. And you can hear his voice. And you can observe his behaviors and know his thoughts and see everything that he's doing, everything that he's thinking, everything that he's moving, everything. Pretend in that moment that that dear one, in that moment when the breath is gone and it's over and it's time for them to go up, pretend you look at the Lord and he goes, "Now, now, Can't we just put it off? It's foolish, foolish thinking. Because he says the death of his saints is it's precious in his sight. And he wants to gather in. He endures this separation from us for a time because of the joy and the riches and glory that it's building for us as he draws us closer for that time when he calls us up, for that time when he brings us home. Now, it doesn't matter how good your imagination is. What does the 23rd Psalm say to us? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. How come? For you are with me. Your rod and your staff, you comfort me. He's there. Never puts it off any moment longer than he has to for us. Never puts it off. Never drags his feet. Never sits and shows remorse because he's just not ready to join together with us. Saints, shouldn't my perspective be the same? My perspective should be the same for him. When the Word of God says that time is short, do you believe it? Do you understand it? How do you feel about it? Is it good news? Or is it bad news for you? And it doesn't just have to be that concept that time is short. It can be anything in the Word. It can be anything that he has delineated as something that we should have, we should desire, we should want, we should do as we draw closer to him. Insert whatever little piece of faith, whatever doctrine that you struggle in or don't struggle in, insert it in there and determine what it is in your heart that you feel in that moment for that doctrine. Is it true? Is this doctrine true? Do I believe it? How do I feel about it? And saints, if what you feel is something you struggle in, you need to go to the Lord for that. And ask him, change my perspective to your perspective. Change my thoughts to your thoughts. Change my life to that life that you want me to have. When Noah heard short time, it meant to Noah, get in the boat. And he did. He walked in the boat. And the rains came down and the floods came up. We know that that flood that saved Noah lifted him above that creation that was being destroyed, destroyed creation. But for Noah, it meant get in the boat, be rescued. For Paul, when the Lord said, short time, for that moment it meant help whomever you can in the meantime. And he did. He did. He wrote the Philippians. He wrote Timothy. He preached. He spoke. He accepted people into his home, talked to people in his home, spread the word, spread the word. Short time was not something that brought him anxiety. Short time was something that brought him joy, something that brought him excitement, something that brought him dedication to his craft of bringing the word and living a life of faith. Saints, if what you're hearing in your heart in response to God's things, whatever it might be, is anything less than good news, the Lord has this for me, then ask the Lord to change your perspective. Ask him to help you to abide in him. Ask him to help you to be matter of fact and without shame in your faith, whatever might come. His word and his will for you is always, always, always good news. Ask him to help you to see that.